Thank you for joining me today. This week, we have been researching the intertestamental period, which is the 400 plus years between the final scenes of the Old Testament book of Malachi and the opening scenes of the New Testament book of Matthew. Much of significance took place in those four centuries, and this week I've wanted to sketch that out for you. And I do this as a preface to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are getting back to in the Gospels next week. We're going to dig in at Luke chapter 2, so I hope that you'll plan to be with me, beginning again on Monday. In the meantime, today I have more I want to say about developments in the intertestamental years, and this begins by giving you my six facts on the Sadducees. When we left off yesterday, I was telling you about this Jewish religious group that opposed what Jesus taught and how Jesus lived. And, as I did with the Pharisees, I'm going to do the same with the Sadducees. And so last time I started with the intertestamental background, then I moved to the Gospel of Matthew and read for you an encounter between them and Jesus. That was Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. And third, I promised you some facts on the Sadducees, and that is what I'm going to give you now. And this list is shorter than it was with the Pharisees. Here I have six facts. They are, fact number one, the Sadducees only accepted what was written in the Torah, which is what is in our first five books of the Old Testament. If it was not written explicitly in the Torah, then it was not from God, say the Sadducees. Fact number two, the Sadducees depended on their own logic rather than on faith in God. They depended on logic, not faith. Fact number three, the Sadducees were a small but well-connected group interested in maintaining their social status and influence. Therefore, they regularly compromised with the Romans. The Sadducees were good politicians. Fact number four, the Sadducees did not believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. Fact number five, the Sadducees did not believe in eternal life. And fact number six, the Sadducees did not believe in angels or demons. With the Pharisees, we had 10 facts, and with the Sadducees, 6. And as you can tell, when you hold up these two lists of facts next to one another, you can see the points of debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They most definitely, firmly disagreed with one another on several points. But here is the key. When it came to Jesus, both groups vehemently opposed him. In other words, the Lord Jesus managed to unify the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were one in their outright hatred for the Christ, as we will see when we get into the Gospels. As I did with my facts on the Pharisees, so too I will today on the six facts of the Sadducees. I'll post these to Facebook. If you have Facebook, just go to God Is W-E-Z-E. That's God Is W-E-Z-E, and you will see them there. I've already posted. Should you not participate in Facebook, no worries. Just drop me an email or a letter and I'll send these to you quickly. And let me just repeat these now for you note takers. It's always good to repeat important insights so the mind has a chance to capture them, especially on a Friday. Here are my six facts on the Sadducees. Fact number one, the Sadducees only accepted what was written in the Torah. If it was not written explicitly in the Torah, then it was not from God. Fact number two, the Sadducees depended on their own logic rather than on faith in God. Fact number three, the Sadducees were a small but well-connected group interested in maintaining their social status and influence. The Sadducees were good politicians. Think of it that way. Fact number four, the Sadducees did not believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. Fact number five, the Sadducees did not believe in eternal life. And fact number six, the Sadducees did not believe in angels or demons. And I trust you can see why they so strongly opposed Jesus, given what they believed to be right and true. Both of these Jewish religious groups, prominent in the life of Christ, emerged out of the intertestamental period. And they were not the only ones. Perhaps the scribes ring a bell? The scribes are often associated with the Pharisees. For example, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, the Bible says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Well, who were the scribes? These were men who were considered experts in the interpretation of Scripture during, yes, you guessed it, the intertestamental period. Scribes can be considered a sect of the Pharisees, although not all Pharisees were scribes. They were responsible for preserving and interpreting the law of God, and it was their interpretations that got them in trouble with Jesus. He also took issue with their hypocritical way of living. Listen for a moment to Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. This is Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." What is Jesus addressing here? It is the scribes' hypocrisy. They say to do certain things in obedience to the law, but they themselves do not do those things. In other words, the scribes and the Pharisees do not practice what they preach. And hypocritical living has always bothered Jesus, because God considers it sin. Hypocritical living is sinful living. It is admirable that the scribes devoted themselves so wholeheartedly to the Scripture. According to Christian historians, they were known to have copied the Hebrew Bible over and over again, counting letters and spaces to make sure what they copied was to 100% accuracy. I admire that about the scribes. If you want to know an effective way to memorize Scripture, a practice that is essential for believers, then repeatedly copy down the passage you want to put to memory. Just write it out as many times as it takes to have it stored permanently in your brain, and more importantly, in your heart. It is not that we have nothing good to learn from the scribes. When you read the Gospels, carefully notice, however, the damage they do that Jesus corrects. And let's make sure that you and I do not repeat the sins of the scribes. And while we're talking about the scribes, let me also mention the rabbis. Simply put, the rabbis were the ones who taught what the scribes interpreted the Scriptures to mean. Rabbis were teachers. Rabbi, or Rabboni, literally means my master, and was often synonymous with teacher. And the rabbi also emerged as part of the intertestamental period. You see, there's so much going on during these four centuries that we really must know. And Jesus was considered a rabbi. He is, the master teacher. Now today, Jesus would not qualify as rabbi after the role became more institutionalized, but in the first century, he was given this title. Here are a few scriptures to prove it. Early in John's Gospel, there is the description of two of John the Baptist's disciples who encounter Jesus, and listen to John chapter 1, verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" There, right within the biblical text, the term rabbi is translated as teacher. The rabbi was a teacher. The Apostle Peter addressed Jesus as rabbi in Mark 9 and verse 5 at the transfiguration of Jesus. Mark 9 verse 5 says, "Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here.'" Then you may remember that Mary exclaims with excitement and bursts forth with joy when the resurrected Christ appears to her. In John 20, verse 16, she says, "Rabboni." And if you'll read that later, you will see the Bible also puts this in parentheses, which means teacher. That's John chapter 20, verse 16. So the Lord Jesus was called a rabbi. And again, the origin of the rabbis is this period between Malachi and Matthew. And when you think of rabbis, it is also likely that the Jewish synagogue comes to mind. Yes, synagogues were built and well attended throughout the Jewish diaspora during the time of the intertestamental period. Following the destruction of the temple in 586 BC, the Israelites could no longer go there for worship. This was also a time of exile. You have the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, sovereignly used by God to push the Jews outside of Israel. You can read about that in the Old Testament at 2 Kings. And so the Jews turned to the synagogue as the place for learning and also worship. Even after the temple was reconstructed in 516 BC, the place for learning and also worship remained in the synagogue. And of course, by the time we get to Jesus in the Gospels, he is attending the synagogue. And then, of course, there is the Apostle Paul's key missionary strategy for sharing the gospel with Jews. He most often started preaching in the where? The synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, there is a very famous scene in which Jesus attends the synagogue and proves that he is God. Let me read a portion of that to you as we end this week. I'm reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Luke 4, 16 through 21. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Notice it was the custom of Jesus to enter the synagogue. And by reading Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus claims that he is that man. He is God in human form. The scripture is fulfilled in Jesus. And I love how Luke writes, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. As we end the week together, I hope that your eyes are also fixed on Jesus. I pray that you'll worship him this weekend. The stage is now set for him. You know about the events and the people of the intertestamental period. This is the preface of Christ's human life. And next week, we will meet him again in the Gospel of Luke. Join me on Monday for God is.